turning to 2 Timothy tonight. Our plan is to finish chapter 2, verses 20 to 26, 2 Timothy. And if you'd like to use the Pew Bible there, that should be on page 996. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 20 to 26. Let's stand again for this reading of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you can be seated. Well, as we entered last week, the latter half of chapter 2, we noted that the exhortations that are being given to Timothy now from the Apostle Paul are in the context of his dealing with false teachers. So we saw last week in verse 14, concerning these false teachers, it was described as they're quarreling about words. In verse 16, Paul called it irreverent babble. Now, these are things that Timothy was told to avoid. These are similar things that Timothy is continuing to be told to avoid, things that lead to quarrels, as Paul says here. And as we saw, these things weren't just matters that were inconsequential. They were matters of great, even first importance. We saw the likes of Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. This was a part of that irreverent babble. This was causing, they have swerved from the truth, and it was upsetting the faith of some. It was destructive, ruinous to the hearers of this false teaching. And it's in that context that Timothy was encouraged two things in verse 19 to remember. One, that the Lord knows who are his. So false teaching will come, but the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The Lord will continue to maintain his church, to support his people. And also the second thing there was an exhortation. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so in the context of false teaching that is coupled with ungodliness, believers have an obligation to separate them. It's in that context that Paul is continuing this discussion. Now, he's going to tell Timothy what it is for him to depart from iniquity now. And so he goes on to exhort Timothy. And the way he does is he tells Timothy, in departing from iniquity, you are to be an honorable vessel, suitable for the Lord's service, suitable for the service of your master, the master of the house that is spoken of or illustrated in verse 20. And so that's the main idea that we'll discuss this evening, that idea of Timothy being a vessel of honor. It's this idea, if we can put it in a sentence. The Lord's servant is to conduct himself in such a way as to be an honorable vessel for his master's use. The Lord's servant is to conduct himself in such a way as to be an honorable vessel for his master's use. Our outline tonight is very simple. We've got two headings under which we'll consider this main idea. The first is in verses 20 and 21, and we'll see here what Timothy should devote himself to being. That is, namely, a vessel of honor. What Timothy should devote himself to being. And then secondly, as we see that it's a vessel of honor that he's devote himself to being, we'll see how Timothy is to devote himself to being a vessel of honor. Now, that'll be in verses 22 to 26. So let's go back to verses 20 and 21 and see what it is exactly that Timothy is to devote himself to being. We've already said it is a vessel of honor. But verse 20, Paul opens, he begins this discussion with an illustration. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So we have the picture of a large house. And in this large house, you find all sorts of vessels or tools, just like you would have around and in your home. Things that all have their proper use. You've got some of those vessels in the kitchen. You've got some of those vessels or tools in your garage or in your shed. Some may be used for kitchen use. Some may be used for the garden or the yard, whatever it might be. But you keep them in their place. I hope you don't. At least you don't put store the toilet brush with the spatulas and such. You know, and neither do you use the said toilet brush to brush your teeth. Right? They all have their use. Each of these has its use. But there are differing vessels, differing tools. They're both important and useful. The other night, as we had some folks over for dinner, Kristen directed me to grab some plates from a cabinet off of a particular shelf. I didn't know we had plates in this cabinet on this shelf. And as I pulled the plates down, I didn't know, and I probably forgot. I probably did know this and just forgot. But I didn't realize we had these plates. They're not the typical day-to-day plates that we use. And then we brought out the nicer glasses. We didn't pass around the water bottles that we take to the gym or that the boys take to the to Pep or Caroline to dance. Now, any of those would have done the job, right? We could have drank water out of those. We could have eaten off of the day-to-day plates. We could have eaten off of plastic or disposable paper plates. But we didn't. We brought out some things that were a little nicer as it was a little bit out of the ordinary. But again, any of those vessels would have gotten the job done. And just it's sort of the same in this house that's being depicted here. Now, there is something to be said about vessels of gold and silver. They are intrinsically more valuable than those of wood and clay. But you could, in some instances, you could use wood and clay vessels for the same things you would use for gold and silver. But you wouldn't, right? We understand that some of these have a more dignified use. There's a more honorable use. The dishonorable use, sometimes there are tools necessary for such. But you could in theory, use any tool or vessel to get the job done, if it would indeed get the job done. So in this house Paul is depicting here in verse number 20, that the homeowner or the host is going to use the gold and silver vessels for certain things. He's going to use the clay and wood for other things. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable, but they all have their proper place in use. But again, to the idea of, as we get to verse 21 now, of being able, of being possible to use some of those vessels for uses sort of across the material, gold or silver or wood and clay. In Louisiana, it's common to, at a large gathering, they'll cook a large pot of gumbo, like larger than the pulpit here. And of course, to stir the pot, to move things around, a spoon from your kitchen is not going to do the job. So in this big pot of gumbo or a low country boil, sometimes they'll even use something like a boat paddle or even a shovel, right, to get in and to stir things around. But you could use the same shovel to scoop up after the dog in the backyard, right? Not that you would, but you could. The point is, in verse 21, you can use those vessels, or we should say it this way. Even though some of these vessels have their own they're more intrinsically valuable than others, the use of the vessel, what it is put to use for, determines whether or not it is honorable or dishonorable. Using it for an honorable use or a dishonorable use, the way that it's used would determine this. And so verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The point here is, Timothy, you're not to be a vessel of dishonor. You're to maintain an honorable use in the master's household, in the service of his house, which of course is the church. And you're to do so, as verse 21 says, you're to do so by keeping yourself separate, set apart as holy. And in the context again, it's the false teaching that Timothy has been warned of in the preceding verses, and that Paul is going to continue to speak about here towards the end of these verses that we're in now. So Timothy, you're to keep yourself from those things. You're to avoid false teaching. You're to keep both your doctrine and your life pure. And in this way, this is elaborating on what Paul is saying in verse 19 about departing from iniquity. This is being explained now, what it looks like, Timothy, in your case, and this is what it is for you to maintain this service, employed as a tool in the master's hand for an honorable use. So that is how Timothy, as the end of verse 21 says, will be ready for every good work. This is what Timothy is to devote himself to be, a vessel of honor. But then the remaining verses will tell us now how Timothy is to go about this, how Timothy is to devote himself to being a vessel of honor. And we'll break this these verses down into three parts. Timothy is to devote himself to being a vessel of honor, first in verses 22 and 23, by what he is to avoid and pursue. So there's a negative and a positive. There are things that you are to stay away from. There are things that you are to go after. The second thing regarding how Timothy is to devote himself to being a vessel of honor is how he is to conduct himself. We see this in verses 24 and the beginning of verse 25 when it speaks of his patience, his kindness, his gentleness. And then in verse 26, we'll see the goal of this conduct, that it is intended, though we don't know what the Lord might do. The purpose is that those opponents that he is dealing with, that perhaps through Timothy's faithfulness, God would grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. So how Timothy is to devote himself to being a vessel of honor, the first part is what he is to avoid and pursue. He's to avoid, verse 22, youthful passions. So flee youthful passions, the apostle says. The word translated passions here is often translated lust. By itself, just a simple gloss of the word would say it means to, it's a desire. And that desire can be just fine, or it can be sinful. That desire usually is dependent upon the context. And here in this context, of course, we see there's a negative connotation with it. These are things that Timothy is to flee. He's to forsake these youthful passions, youthful lusts here. And we don't know exactly what they are. Paul doesn't elaborate so much, and we do gather perhaps what we know about youthful lust. We might can place something over that and say what we think it means. We also consider the context here and what is taking place. We do know this, that these passions are particular to youth. Timothy is told not to let anyone despise him for his youth. He's a younger minister, and so he is to flee these youthful passions. I don't think it'd be wrong necessarily then to place over that things that are common to youth and common to young men, sexual lust and temptation. We could say certainly that is true. We should flee those things. We might put other desires, avarice, greed over that. But it seems, again, in the context, as we're speaking about false teaching, as Paul has already spoken about this quarreling about words that is not profitable. He calls it irreverent babble. And he goes on to say in these verses, don't have anything to do with these foolish, ignorant controversies because they breed quarrels. It seems that what Paul is saying here is that Timothy, in his case, as a young man, he may be tempted to get involved, to want to get involved in the skirmish of these controversies. Now, that's not to say that he should avoid controversy at all costs. We'll go on to see in verse 25 that part of his duty is to correct his opponent. So there is a place for contending for the faith. But he's not to be the type of person who is just looking to stir up things all the time, to always to get into the skirmish. And you know, some people are just predisposed. That is what they want to do. You walk into a room, they begin to talk to someone, and they want to find out what is it that we disagree on, so we can fight about this. You know, like a bird who is, you know, if you have a group of chickens and one of them has a blemish, a wound, what are the others going to do? They're gonna peck right at it, right? Somebody who comes in and they see a scab and they just got to rip that thing off. Some of us, perhaps when we were younger, we knew that guy. I can think of two of them in particular. He's just likes to fight guy. And, you know, anytime it's better to have those as an acquaintance than a close friend, because if you are out with that type of person, you know they're going to get in it with somebody, and you're hoping not to be drawn into that. Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, the servant of the Lord, he can't be likes to fight guy. So he's to avoid these things. Paul says in verse 23, have nothing to do with these foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. These things are unproductive. They're not helpful. Instead, Timothy is, so that is what he is to avoid. Instead, he is told in verse 22 to pursue certain things. Timothy, you're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You're to do this along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. To call on the Lord is a synonym for salvation. As Joel said, the Holy Spirit would be poured out and people would call upon the name of the Lord. We have this calling upon the name of the Lord early in Genesis as a depiction of those who worship God. These are those who worship Him from a pure heart, His people. Timothy, you, along with all of those who are God's people, these are the things you're to pursue. Things that lead to peace, righteousness, faith, and love. Righteousness is listed here. We've seen that this irreverent babble, this quarreling about words, that these are not, as we've said, they're not inconsequential matters. They are, as we saw in verse 16 last week, they lead people into more and more ungodliness. See, this is the opposite of what Timothy is to be pursuing himself. He's to be pursuing righteousness, but also faith. Those who deviate from the path, Paul said of Hymenaeus and Philetus that they have swerved from the truth. They're upsetting the faith of some. Their faith is misplaced. They are faithless. No, Timothy, you're to hold fast to the once for all delivered faith. So righteousness, faith, also love. It's love to God because God is the author of truth. We love to hear His voice. We love truth because we love our God. But it's also love, of course, to our fellow man. I think we could say that much because Timothy is told how he's to deal with others with gentleness, with a goal that they would come to repentance. And so there is a love. If we love our fellow man, we want them to come to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the truth. And then finally, peace. The false teachers and what they are bringing in the church is disrupting the peace and purity of the church. But truth leads us to peace. That is how we are built up in the faith and built up in peace is through what Timothy is to pursue here. So the things that are conducive to peace, Timothy, you're to follow. False teaching does none of this. False teaching leads to unrighteousness. False teaching is not of faith. False teaching is not loving, and false teaching bring about peace. So that is what Timothy is to avoid. That is what he is to pursue as he is devoting himself to being. One of the ways he's devoting himself is to devote himself to be a vessel of honor. The second way he's to devote himself to being a vessel of honor has to do in verse 24 and the first part of verse 25 with how he conducts himself. Verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." So rather than being those like Hymenaeus and Philetus who have swerved from the truth, who perpetuate these irreverencies, instead, Timothy, you're not to be involved in this babble, in these quarrels. You're not to be quarrelsome, rather kind. You're to be teaching faithfully. Maintaining the truth, sound orthodoxy. You are to endure patiently evil. False teaching is going to arise in the church. And Timothy, your response to that is to be one who is patiently enduring with these things as you maintain your faithfulness. And as he conducts himself in this way, not quarrelsome but kind, demonstrating his ability to teach, and doing so with a patient endurance, and also, as we see in verse 25, a gentleness. This conduct will demonstrate that he is a vessel of honor in the Lord's house for the Lord's service. You see, there's a certain dignity, isn't there, to Timothy's office here, as he's to conduct himself in a way that follows suit as one who is fitting for one who is in the service of the King. And so, as Timothy is. As he's known to be one who is kind and patient, he is capable. He is to be able to teach. He is to correct his opponents. There is to be a capability here. But as he does this, it will it will lead to a his conduct will bring about a certain gravity, a weightiness to his teaching that the church will be ready to hear. So when false teaching arises, he corrects it, as verse 25 says. But the idea here is that it's not tit for tat. He's not vindictive. He patiently endures while he remains faithful, trusting that the Lord is at work. That the Lord is faithful. He carries himself again with the dignity of one who is fitting for the one who is in the service of the King. Now, we can't neglect to say that false teaching is a threat. That false teaching is a danger in the church. I think you can rightly argue that the apostles saw the greatest threat to the church was not persecution, it was not suffering, but false teaching. We saw that as we made our way through 1 Peter, when the church, when Peter is instructing the church in suffering, he instructs them in patient endurance after the pattern of Christ. When we see instruction, exhortation regarding false teaching, the church is to mark and to avoid them. So false teaching is a danger. We have to say that. At the same time, Timothy is, even when he's correcting his opponents here, he's told in verse 25 that he needs to be gentle. The pastor's job, Timothy's job, is not only polemical. Right? He's not only facing opponents. He's not only correcting false doctrine. He's not only debating, but he's shepherding. And you think about the context of the church, Timothy as a minister is going to need great patience. As the church faces false teaching, as false teaching appears to be gaining a foothold within the church, he needs to shepherd faithfully. He needs to shepherd patiently. He needs to shepherd with gentleness and kindness. It may be that those in his flock are beginning to be deceived by these false teachers, or at least entertaining these ideas, and they come to him with questions, or they have wrestlings. You can't treat the sheep. You don't treat the sheep in the same way that you treat the wolves. It's not an indication. Just because someone is wrestling through something is not an indication that person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That they've been implanted there by the devil himself to infiltrate the church and to undermine it and tear it down. And we have a lady, a member in our congregation here who said in a previous context, she was in a church where she felt like she could never ask the pastor a question. Anytime she brought a question, he would respond in a way that communicated to her that he perceived every question to be a threat to his teaching and to his ministry. And some people can be like that. It's not just the quarrelsome types who are use their platform as a bully pulpit. But people like that are in the likes to fight guy. Or they're in the congregation as well at times, right? They want to pick out things. But from knowing this lady for several years, I've never gotten that impression that in any of her questions that she was seeking to undermine the ministry or that she was a threat to orthodoxy in any way. And so the shepherd, he does carry the rod, right? He has to chase the wolves off with a rod, but he also has a staff to shepherd, to gently shepherd the church. And if the sheep begin to wander, if they go into territory that's unsafe for them, he has to bring them back. This requires patience. This is a kindness that Timothy is to have. Again, you don't deal with the sheep in the same way as you do with the wolf. You know the saying, that when the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Right? You think you need to smash it. But that being said, in his patience, in his kindness, in his gentleness, at the same time, verse 25 does tell us that he must correct. He must correct his opponents. Even this, though, is in gentleness. That is a requirement. To be able to correct, to be able to teach and to be able to correct false teaching is a requirement for those holding the office of elder, of overseer in the church, both in 1 Timothy and in Titus. When we're given the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that the overseer must be able to teach. In Titus, he says that the elder must be able to rebuke those who contradict sound teaching. So it is a requirement, not just the ability, but they actually have to do this. But at the same time, it is, interestingly enough, he's told to do this with gentleness. I was thinking of this as thinking of sheep and wolves, and thinking of serving the saints, serving the flock, but also needing to correct false teaching and deal with opponents. And I thought, it's been a long time ago now, but when we lived in North Carolina, the reason that we moved up there was for me to attend a Baptist school of ministry. And when it was time for graduation, we had a service, and there was a sermon, and the pastor, the preacher, he was an instructor, a pastor in the community, but an instructor at the school. And that night he preached on Christ taking up the towel to serve, to wash the feet of his disciples, speaking of ministry as being a servant like the Lord. After the service, we were in the dining hall, and I had my, if I remember right, I had my hands full. And Kristen had gone through the line, and she had gotten our food. So she had two trays, her plate and my plate on these trays, and she's carrying them back. We're finding our way to our seat, and I see the preacher who preached that evening, and we're walking by, passing each other. So I thought I'd make a joke, and I said to him, I said, "Look, brother, she listened well to your sermon. Look at her taking up the towel to serve her husband." And he looked at me and didn't say a word, just kind of looked me up and down with his glare, and then he leaned over to Kristen and he said, "You know, the towel has more than one use." He said, "Yes, you wash the feet of the saints, but," he said, "when someone gets out of line and you have the towel, there's a trick. You can take and roll that thing up." You get the picture, right? Well, Timothy needs to have both uses of the towel. Right, he needs to be gentle. He needs to correct. He needs to be gentle. He needs to be patient. He needs to wash the feet of the saints, as it were. But he also needs to pop those who are getting out of line. He needs to be able to correct his opponents. So the servant of the Lord must have that use of the towel as well. And it's interesting, though, isn't it, that even here Timothy is told to correct his opponents with gentleness. And that'll bring us to the last piece of this. Timothy isn't to serve with gentleness just so he's thought of as a nice guy. No, there's a goal to his conduct here. And that's what we find in the end of verse 25 and into verse 26. So correct your opponents, or correcting his opponents with gentleness, speaking of the servant of the Lord. God may perhaps grant them leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Timothy, even those you correct are image bearers of God. These opponents of Timothy here are really in a pitiful condition, aren't they? They're demonstrating that they're not those in verse 22 who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. They're demonstrating that they are not vessels of honor, but they have given themselves over to a dishonorable use. They've actually, unbeknownst to them, they are doing the bidding of the devil. They've been captured by him. They're not in their right minds. They don't have their senses about them. And so Timothy, correcting your opponents is not merely to win an argument. His goal is to win the man, to win the person. You know, every story has its irredeemable character. We have the irredeemable character in verse 26, in the drama of redemption, the devil himself who has taken these captives to do his will. But he works through his minions, and they may not be just demonic forces, but they take on human form. These are people within the church who are doing the devil's bidding. They don't even realize it. And they may be themselves reprobate. But we don't know. We don't know. Paul says to Timothy, correct them with gentleness because God may grant them repentance. They are human beings made in the image of God. Timothy's opponents, as disruptive and destructive as they may be, they're in need of the same grace that saved Timothy. And the one writing to Timothy would know this more than anyone, wouldn't he? He was the last person on earth that the early church would have thought would have been converted to Christ. He vehemently opposed Christ and his church, did the Apostle Paul. Once he was an enemy, once he was a vessel of dishonor, but by God's grace, he has now been made to be a useful, honorable vessel in the Lord's service and in the Lord's house. And so it may be, Timothy, that your patient endurance, your kindness, your gentleness, your kind but firm correction, speaking the truth, that the Lord would use that as a means to bring your opponents to repentance. And here we're reminded of who it is who changes the heart. It's God who grants repentance. This isn't a work that we produce in ourselves, though we are responsible and called to it. It's only God who can melt the heart of stone. It's only God who can change us from within. So, Timothy, you need to realize this. Yes, it is God who does it, but the Lord uses means. And He may be pleased. We don't know. We don't know who the elect are. But God may be pleased to use you as a means to break this spell from those who are entranced, those who don't have their true senses about them, those who are caught in the trap of the devil. They don't realize that they're doing His will. Pity them. Seek to win them. Not at the expense of truth, but by the proclamation of the truth, correcting your opponents with gentleness. And who knows, the Lord may perhaps grant them repentance. So the Lord's servant is to conduct himself in such a way as to be an honorable vessel for his master's use. This is what Timothy was to do. May we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, be faithful in this way. May we hold fast, hold firm the confession of our faith. And with that, let us maintain the character that we see that Timothy is being exhorted towards here. The character of our Lord Jesus Christ being replicated in us as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And let us yield ourselves so that we too might be a vessel of honor in the great house of our Master. Now let's pray.